Blog Talk Radio.
Another edition of Christian Talk. We hope you are all set back in your seats, wherever you are, maybe sipping on a cup of tea or hot chocolate, and just get ready for the program. Welcome, everyone, to Christian Talk Radio. Hi, Tasila. How are you today?
I'm doing very good. And yourself?
I'm doing just fine. And it's good to hear your voice, and everybody get ready because we're going to have a really good show. So before we go any further, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? I'm going to ask you to call some of your friends and family members. Tell them to dial in right now, 646-668-8537, or just click on the picture of T. Meyer and Tasila wherever you see our post, either on Facebook, Tumblr, or Twitter, Alignable, wherever. Just click on our picture, and you can hear the whole program from your computer, or you can just dial in, okay? So let's get ready to have a really good time. But first, before we do anything, before we go another further, we have to do this. Tasila, have a few little things, maybe answer some questions that people have asked about, and quite interesting. What do we have for today, Pastor Tasila?
Well, today it is, what is the difference between religion and relationship? Well, let's speak on true religion first. In the book of James, it talks about religion. And it says, taking theology and church doctrine that truly reveals the person of God and his will and putting it into action. Whew. By being loving to others. Put it into action. By being loving to others and walking before God in obedience and in holiness. And I love that. Because a lot of people say, welcome.
All right. We still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay.
I just wanted to say, still regarding religion and relationship, is not what you say, it's what you do. from a pure heart.
Yeah.
That's what James is trying to say. Not just to look good before a man, but to truly please God. And then part of James in chapter 1:27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we see so many things, you know, a lot of people feel like mingling is the way, but it really isn't. It's saying keep yourself from the world. This week I saw something that was really devastating. I saw a person who said they were a Christian having a concert with a person who burned Bibles. And the two just didn't mix. And, it just really didn't mix. And that's why he's saying keep yourself from the world. But the word religion comes from the word religare, which means to bind together or embrace. It would be safe to say that we have gotten away from purity and simplicity of the gospel. And that's just it. Everybody got their own concept of how this thing's supposed to go when God already created a blueprint. And we all wonder where did everything go wrong at? And take, you know, the simple and the beautiful and the powerful and the meaningful and turn it into something so complex. And made the gospel like trying to make it weak and anemic. And now this is my own personal opinion that I'm about to bring out, how you can have action, which we see a lot of acting and action, without relationship. And there is where the flip is. Jesus said, we are to love God with all our complete and total being, and then our neighbor as ourselves. The religion of most Christians is strictly confined to the activities within the church building or on the church grounds. And guess what? That's where they intend to leave it. They do their little business there. They give out the food, you know, feed people and talk to people, hug them, and, you know, and all that, pat them on the back. And when they leave, it stays right there. But James, the book of James, we're still in it, says, if you would notice what he says, keep his description to a pure and undefiled religion. That's what he's saying. He keeps it down. There's no reference to some of the things we are seeing today, some of the things that people are asking us about. I don't have any answer except just pure chaos and out of God and things being done under man. But James was trying to get you to know and to reveal the person and the will of God. And the only way to do that is with relationship. The reason Jesus says, love the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that makes him first and not your self-willed ways. You know, it's all about me. And he tells us that a heart of love, and you know, a lot of people do not want to love, Pastor T. They think that's being weak when you love others.
Yeah.
That's the most powerful thing that God has given us. And he tells us that a heart of love and a holy life are the best pictures of pure religion. When you do not have a relationship with the Father, then you are just religious. Love is the basic law of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to put that out there because a lot of people want to have religion, they want to have church, they want to have everything, but they want to leave the love out. And that's really the law of the kingdom of God. And the first love is the love of God. The second love is the love for yourself and neighbors and every other human being. That's the commission Jesus gave. It is from our first love that he said to love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that we learn what is the embodiment of love, what it truly is. Only from the basis of that love can you truly love others. You can't even John says, if you say you love God but you don't love people, you're lying. And I hate to say that, but that's what he said already. God is always calling the human race back to their first love. He's always saying, return to your first love, which is him, and because only through him will you be able to be equipped. You can't have something and give something if you don't have it. He alone has the equipping power for you to love him and then love others. It says he loved you first. So doing anything outside of this loving relationship and agreement only causes false religion, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because you don't know him, you just know of him and operating out of self and doing acts. God wants to partner with us. He wants to make himself known to you in a very real way. I'm so love Easter. I love Christmas, but I really love Easter because I love the fact how Jesus was torn and ripped and killed and stabbed, and then he rose again and he made himself real and returned and showed himself to many people. So the God that we're serving is a living God. He's not dead and he's not afar off. And he's really real. So no longer you don't have to do works systematically, but truly being led by his spirit in a personal, loving relationship. And remember that they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and they that know their God will do exploits. A lot of people want to do miracles, signs, and wonders, but it says they that know their God. You got to be in a personal relationship before you can start doing things. And that feels like power to me. And God has given his authority and power to those that love him according to how much Christ is formed within you, how much he can trust you, and you love him. This is a free will love affair. Either you do or you don't. You can have an outer appearance of religion or a real true relationship with signs, wonders, and action. Right, Pastor T?
That's absolutely right. And, you know, it's something that it's very important for us to know what is true, pure religion and what is a real, true, pure relationship when it comes to worshiping God. Mm-hmm. When we talk about religion by the world's standards, now I'm talking by the world's standards, but we cover different categories. Polytheism, which are multiple gods, monotheism, one God, atheism, which is no God at all, they don't believe at all, animism, which is the belief in animals or nature, plants, and so on. But the definition of religion in a whole is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power. Now, I'm still talking about the world's point of view, especially a personal God or gods. Religion is a particular system of faith and worship, a system of faith and worship. You see, religion can become a ritual, which most of the time you do find rituals in religion. The religion can be a custom. Your culture can actually become your religion. There are many, many definitions that no one really knows what true religion is. There's many definitions, but no one really knows what true religion is. The Lord tells us what true religion is in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You brought this out very beautifully, Pastor Tasila, I may add. And we don't always follow or do what real, pure, and undefiled religion requires. We tend to miss what it truly is. The bottom line of pure, undefiled religion is love. Love for God and love for people. Love God. Amen. Love people. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be sanctified, set aside. We ought to be set aside for God's peculiar purpose. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 15. And he goeth up into a mountain. Remember, we're to be set aside for God's peculiar purpose. Jesus went up into a mountain and called unto himself. He called whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Out of all the people that came to him, he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. You see, in order for them to be able to do the works of God, they would have to truly believe in him and have a true relationship with him. And they did. They knew him. You never, ever want the Lord to say these words to you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You never want the Lord to say those words to you. You want to know him, and to know him is to have a true relationship with him. Not a religion, but a true relationship with him. But instead of people having a true relationship with Jesus, they tend to turn their relationship into a religion, which brings forth rituals, dead works, a lot of rules and regulations, canon laws and dogmas. People get too caught up in the rituals. They get caught up in the rituals rather than God himself, until the rituals take the place of God altogether. Your religion can become your God. A relationship, as it pertains to God, is a close connection of oneness. It is walking in agreement, in oneness, in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a pure, true love affair with the Holy One. For example, in order to be in the secret place of the Most High, spoken of in the 91st Psalm, and receive all the benefits of being in his secret place, we must be in a true relationship with God. Then you get the benefits.
Amen.
We must have a connection with the Lord. Think of how you felt when you first gave your heart to the Lord. When you got baptized, when the Holy Spirit fell upon you, you felt a connection. You felt close to Jesus. Why did you feel like that? Because it was Jesus who initiated the relationship. It was Jesus who initiated the covenant with his own blood. That's why he gave his life, so that we could have a real, true, and pure relationship with him. We have relationships with our mothers, our fathers, sisters, brothers, friends, other relatives, people on our jobs, your boss, your coworkers, your doctor, and on and on. But the relationship that the Lord seeks is for you to be one with him, to the place that when people see you, they see him. A pastor friend, you remember this just the other day, a pastor friend of ours, he looked at my wife and he told my wife that we look alike. He said, you look like your husband. We look alike. You know, that was just the other day. And it's because of our relationship with God and with each other. Relationships are deeper than people think. You become a part of that person. Jesus wants us to be a part of him. He wants us to look like him, think like him, and act like him. Genesis chapter 1, he wanted this from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He wanted man to be like him. Even when the Lord was about to create mankind, when he was getting ready to create man, he was called Lord God. He called himself Lord God. All other times in Scripture, he was called God or Elohim. Why Lord God? The Lord added the name Lord or Yehovah, Yahweh. He added that name because he was getting very personal when creating mankind. When he was preparing to create mankind, his name changed to Lord God. He was establishing himself as Father, supplier, protector, healer, deliverer, and so on, because he wanted a closer relationship with mankind. So he wanted man to know him as Lord, as Father, someone very close. He wanted to be close. So he calls us his bride. He wants to be close to us. He calls us his bride. But his love for us is far deeper than a man and his wife. It's far deeper than that. The relationship that God desires is for him to be in us continually, talking from within us, moving and working from within us, living his life from within us. He wants to connect. He wants a connection with us that can never be broken. A relationship that can never be separated, a relationship that never ends. He wants to be the love, the very love of our lives. Amen. That's it. He wants to be the first, the real first love of our life, you know. That's it for our TNT moment. Send us some feedback after the show or contact us if you have any questions or if you need us to agree with you in prayer. You can contact us after the program by emailing us at christiantalkr@gmail.com. We will reply to you and put your phone number in the email if you want to, and we will call you back. And don't forget to check out our Christian Talk page on Facebook. Just friend me or just go to my page. It's wide open. And just go ahead, when you go to my page, click on Pages. That's on the upper left-hand part of the side of the page. Just click on Pages, and then from there go to Christian Talk. And click on it and check us out, okay? And all right, listen, don't go away, anybody or everybody. Don't go away. Stay right there, and we will return with our special guest. After this,
falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever. Yeah. In his heart, never been rejected, no. In his heart, always feel protected. Lord, I need you, Lord, right now. worship at your throne. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need your touch right now. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need your touch right now. Here I am. I'm on my knees. I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you right now. Hey, hey, hey.
Listening to Christian Talk Radio with T. Meyer and Tasila. Hallelujah. And today our special guest is the return of Gayla Massey. Dr. Gayla Massey.
Yay.
Let me tell you a little bit about Gayla. Dr. Massey is a licensed educational psychologist at Alliant International University, program psychologist and autism program specialist at Irvine Unified School District, and licensed educational psychologist at South Coast Psychological and Educational Associates. I think this is at Klein Independent School District that you did that. Studied doctorate in educational psychology at Alliant International University. Everybody, let's welcome once again Mr. Dr. Gayla Massey. Hello, Gayla. How are you?
Hi. Well, hello there. And boy, did I enjoy the things that you both shared today. It was a wonderful message.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
But I do have to clarify a few things. Just in terms of a little bit about that background, is that I did live for 40 years in California, but I'm from Texas. I went in my mid-20s, just to go visit Disneyland with a girlfriend and then met the man that I was married to for 28 years, then divorced for 12 years, and then I married the most wonderful man, the man that God always intended me to be with, and that is Roy Del Potts, Jr. Now, I never did change my name, which I had gone back to my maiden name when I got my doctorate at Alliant International University back in California.
Alliant.
And
okay.
I kept it in my maiden name because it really was something that had a real strong connection to my mother and father. I think I mentioned last time that my mother was the first case of muscular dystrophy diagnosed in Texas at the age of 12 many years ago. And she went on to get her bachelor's degree and began teaching, and then went back to get her master's degree, but was unable to finish. Oh, yes, she finished that, but then went on to get her doctoral degree and was not able to finish that because the Disability Act had not been founded yet. And classes for the doctoral program up in the second floor, she couldn't get up there with the muscular dystrophy. So my dad, you know, always wanted me to be a doctor, and I talked about that last time. But also both my mother and father, my mother who couldn't complete one, I wanted to do that. So I had picked up a couple of master's programs in in special education and psychology, and then I got my doctorate in psychology with a specialization in educational psychology. All that was last part was in California, and it was at Alliant. I had originally started out in Texas as an educational diagnostician in the district you mentioned, Klein Independent School District. But when I was in California, I worked in the Irvine Unified School District before I started a private practice after getting my doctorate as a licensed educational psychologist at that point. And I did that in the private sector, but also worked in the schools and also with parents and children in my private practice, and also was an adjunct professor in a couple of different universities. But then I happened to go to a Christmas party, and I met that man you know real well, Wardell Potts.
Yes. Tell us about that.
Well, you know, I was going to the party of a friend of a friend, and actually that friend, Sabrina, she and I had even talked about that she might move in and rent a room for me, and she was throwing a party. And when we got there, my girlfriend, Stephanie, had gotten her doctorate with me, and what I didn't know is that Sabrina had invited Wardell, her friend, to meet Stephanie so that he could ask her to be on his radio show. He had something called The Love Zone on Saturdays, there where he talked about like a doctor for the love of his patients and a teacher for their students and just that kind of love. And so he wanted her to talk about the fact that she was in charge for the Irvine School District for those students placed outside of the district in the special programs and other places in other states for children with emotionally disturbed facets to their educational issues. And so he was there to ask her, you know, to do that. We didn't really know all that. We just said, boy, that seems like an interesting man. You know, Sabrina should kind of give him a, you know, interest in him. He seems like a really nice and smart guy. But then they were talking, and later on I went over and sat down on the floor by the coffee table and was listening, kind of started interjecting. Wardell later on said that he heard my voice. I don't know that it sounds the same now as it did, you know, 6 years ago, but he heard my voice and he fell in love with my voice. I didn't, of course, know that at the time. And I just was talking, and then at the very end, you know, it seems very interesting about his radio station and especially the particular program. And I knew that my girlfriend could talk to him about, you know, that one facet. But I also thought having a private practice under the name that you gave, that was in California, I thought that I, you know, could share a little bit about students with autism and other disabilities. That I had worked, you know, throughout my whole career with and had actually been an autism program specialist. So I suggested at the very end of the party to give him her card, and then I gave him my card, too, while she was digging in her purse. Now, he misinterpreted that. I was just because thinking about, you know, being on the radio show to talk about other students with different kinds of disabilities, but he thought, you know, something else. So as soon as we got to the car, he called. And he asked if I'd stop for coffee. And I was not free to do that at that time. I was about to break up from a an engagement, and I knew that, but as he talked, and I said I really wasn't free to stop for coffee, but he was beginning to talk about how he had been in the secular world, as you probably, your listeners know, with Solar Records and Dynasty, and talking about all the different bands. But then he was also talking about, you know, as a drummer in his church in Long Beach, and the songs, praise worship songs he'd written. And I went, wow, that's really interesting, because I led a Bible study group with the Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, and hosted and led it, facilitated it. And I said, gee, that is so strange, because we just finished our study, but the last part of it this next Wednesday is to talk about praise and worship music. And it's interesting that that's something you're in. If you'd like to come to our Bible study group and discuss how you move from secular music into praise and worship, and maybe even play some of the songs you've written, you know, you're certainly welcome. Well, he jumped right on that, and he's typically not like that. He's very humble, but he did come that Wednesday, and everybody in my Bible study group fell in love with him. And before we knew it, they were doing everything to kind of match us up, but they didn't know that God had already done that. You know, I know that, you know, it was all a God thing in terms of our meeting, and in terms of the fact that maybe about 5 months later, we became engaged. And then it was only a couple months after that we were married. And my Bible study group kept telling him, how long do you think that you have to, at this age, be engaged before you get married? And he was saying, you know, you really don't know a person unless it's been at least a year. People can hide who they really are. And they said, no,
right.
That's way too long. So they were right that we did get engaged pretty quickly, and got married on Valentine's Day on the beach with a minister, but it was a spiritual wedding so that we could be together, but we needed to take care of some business things before having a big wedding. And he wrote a song that you can find actually on probably YouTube or his, you know, his own website called Your Love. And he wrote about us meeting, and it was sung there on the beach. And then later, 3 months later in April, when we had a big church wedding, it was sung again. So I know that God really put us together. And it's interesting because we actually, you know, were together there and living there in California, Laguna Beach. And then I felt really that God was pulling me back to my home state of Texas. And we talked about it, and he said he could do his music anywhere. And he said, let's go. I didn't know at the time that some of his friends were saying not for him to go. They were a little concerned about our marriage, a mixed marriage, and they were concerned about what they thought Texas might be like. All of that was, you know, unjustified. It's been a wonderful experience here. He's just fit right in, trying to make
was it was it was it bothering him at all with them telling him that? Could you feel it may have been bothering him?
He didn't even tell me about it until after we were here, a long time after we were here.
Oh.
Did I know that?
Mm.
So it apparently didn't bother him enough to do it. I think he too felt
right.
Called, you know, to come here. And I think I shared this last time. We had said, I've been very blessed, and I lived at the beach and lived in a beach in my little community right across from the water. And I decided, you know, to put the house up for sale. And if God wanted us to go to Texas, then he would have someone come in less than a month, and they would offer full price in cash and want to be in it a month. And my girlfriend realtor and all my friends said, are you crazy? That's never going to happen. You know, no, that's not going to happen. And that next day I went into this church where Wardell played and where we did get married, not in the church I'd gone to for 40 years. But we we did go in, and I prayed, and I came out in the parking lot. I got a phone call from my girlfriend, realtor, and she said, "You will not believe this. A New York concert pianist has come, it was less than a month, offered you full price in cash and wants to be living at the beach within a month." And we went, "Okay, whoa. God." I just, wow.
Exactly.
You know, okay, you want us to go to Texas. Yeah. So then first we went to the
I mean, for it to work out to the T. I mean, just like that.
To the T, just like that. Now, I think I shared before some other experiences I've had where I felt like, you know, God and I had been really connected. And I felt that he'd given me visual signs before. But this is something more than just a visual sign. And we moved to the Hill Country in Texas between San Antonio and Austin. It's a beautiful place. And then we were coming back and forth to the generational land that had been in my family since the 1800s on my mother's side. And I had been renting it out, and renters had been just destroying my grandparents' house. And it was only about 26 and a half acres. But we were going back and forth. I fixed it up a little bit. And Wardell had, for the first time, had a lawnmower. And he was enjoying riding lawnmower and mowing the 2 acres there at the Hill Country house. And then he was coming here, and he was having to mow 5 acres. It was like his conkatoy. And he was mowing here with the fenced in 5 acres right around my grandparents' house, not the back acreage. And so, it was just feeling kind of called again. And I was talking about writing a will, and my daughter and my son said, "You know, we don't care anything about that Hill Country house. We don't care about, private communities or anything like that. Our heart is at the ranch. It's in, where you always brought us all of our lives. That's where our heart is." And I went, "Oh, well." And then about that same time, as we went around a curve out here coming out to the country for the weekend, Wardell looked at me really funny as we were on the county road. And looking at the view, all trees, beautiful. And he looked at me and said, "Wow, I'm falling in love with this land and it scares me." And I looked at him funny and I thought, "What do you mean you're scared?" And he said, "Yeah, because I was raised in Philly. The house is all in rows. You don't have a lot of space. And then, California, you have this small lots." Or, like, I never even had really a lawnmower in the 40 years. And he said, "I think working the land is, you fall in love with the land." And I didn't even know what generational land was and how you can fall in love with it. You almost feel your grandparents there. And I thought, And so we said, "Well, maybe we think we're supposed to be selling the house in the Hill Country and living deep in the country. We're talking about the sticks." And we said, "Okay, God, if you want us to move to the country, then someone will come in less than a month and offer us near asking price." I didn't say asking price, but near asking price. And I didn't say, I didn't say they had to pay cash, but I did say, and they want to be in a month. And it happened again. Exactly. So we said,
it happened
again. Yes. And all our friends there said, "Oh, it'll take about 9 months to sell a house in here. And you have to be a little bit flexible, pretty flexible on the price. You price it up, higher, knowing that you're going to get lower. And it takes a little while for that to go through." So, no, someone came in less than a month, offered near asking price, with the negotiation just over a couple of days. And, they wanted to be in it, and they were in a month's time or less. And it all happened again.
Too much.
Yeah, so we thought, And I do have to say something else about Wardell that I've learned. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. His mother was the mother of the church. His sister's a pastor. His brother-in-law is a pastor. His cousins are pastors. He began his music career actually playing, pots and pans. His dad owned two auto stores and a gas station, I believe. And he started playing on the paint cans. But then he was sent to Georgia where his grandfather was a pastor, and he started playing the drums there in the church. And I didn't realize that he had such discernment. We were going to a big, big, large mega church and a small community church where he played for the big church drums on the worship team for the women's ministry on Wednesdays. And then he played in the small community church on Sundays. Well, I was in the big church one day, and they often, what they always did is had people come at the end of a service, the women's ministry, to come down if they'd like to have any prayer. And so I did, start to walk down. And as I came up, because there are just lines of people in front of different prayer warriors, and I went up to this one woman. I kind of recognized her as a woman that in the church, a minister that was, really was kind of prophesied, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just happened to walk up to her, and as I walked up to her, she looked at me really strange, and she said, "You come from an ordained family." And I went, "Well, my mother and father were Sunday school teachers. I was raised in the church, went to vacation Bible school. But you know what? If you're talking about ordained, I think you're talking about my husband's family." And my family is fabulous, and Wardell's is too. He has a mother who is Jim, and definitely still a prayer warrior. She's in her 80s. He's got a sister, as I said, who's a minister, along with her husband. His other sister writes the Christmas plays and puts on the Christmas plays for the church. He's very active. And I said all the other relatives are very involved in the church, her pastors. And I just so easily accepted into the family, and actually his mom, is the mom I talk to every day, Mom calls me, and she has such pearls of wisdom. It's just amazing.
Oh, yeah.
And I've learned that Wardell really does have discernment. He definitely, God speaks to him, and like nobody I've ever known, in terms of people. Or events, especially with people. And I love that he's gone from, the radio station he had, we started off as both of us with WAG Talk Radio, and then it became Solar Records Radio. And we're so blessed to have people like you on the radio as well.
Yeah, praise the Lord. We're blessed.
That's great. Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, I wanted to ask
thank the Lord for Wardell having that idea.
And I believe that came from the Lord, given to him so that he could get it started,
Now, what I did want to ask,
and what I wanted to ask you was, okay, now, before you met his family, before he met your family, did you guys feel a little nervous, about, if his family would accept you, your family accept him? Was there any nervousness there?
Well, that's a really interesting question. It's really funny because I didn't feel any nervousness. I think that when he started coming to my Bible study group and I saw how people just wrapped themselves around him. I mean, my girlfriends become like sisters to him. He grew up with two sisters, so he's very used to being around, women. And, my cousins are like really his cousins. I think they like him better than they even like me. You know, he just is able to connect with people. And, I guess I didn't. And what is interesting, and see if I can give you this background information. I can't remember if I talked about it last time. But I grew up here in Texas when everything was segregated. And to be honest, I had very little contact with people who were a different, you know, race. I mean, everything back then was very segregated.
Yeah.
I remember, though, there must have been a neighborhood where we're close to mine, and I remember my mom staring out the window there in Houston, and children would be walking to their schools. And I can remember mom saying, wow, look at them. Look how cute they are. Look at how their moms really dress so cute. Look at them. And I remember that love in her voice. Later, she was a teacher, and I went to a different school district, an Aldine school district, where she taught and experienced, you know, but only, you know, people really that were Hispanic. Because, again, everything was segregated. And I went on to junior high, and then I moved to Conroe here in Texas. And I went nicely. It was the last year in junior high, so I was in Aldine, and then went to the Houston Independent School District for junior high because my mother was falling so much then at the school where she taught and at home that she knew she wasn't going to be able to teach anymore. So she put me in the Houston Independent School District for my junior high, and then ninth grade was the end of middle school. We called it junior high back then. But when I moved to Conroe, ninth grade was the first year of high school. And that year, I moved there as a sophomore, was the first year that Booker T. Washington students joined and came to Conroe High School. And boy, our football team went to All-State. But you look back, and there wasn't, other than sports, a lot of interaction. And part of that was fueled by the fact that the staff stopped all the dances because they were so scared of problems occurring. And I think that also, you know, everybody is right there playing on the football field. But I look back, and there wasn't a lot of interaction in the classroom. And it wasn't until I was in college and working in the summers, and I worked in Houston, and at that particular job, a nice man, young man, joined us for lunch. And it was the first time I'd really even talked to anyone that was, you know, of a different color than me. And that sounds so strange, doesn't it? And I remember thinking, oh, wow, you know, he is so funny. But again, I went on, and I graduated from college with not much interactions. And then I went on to work in a school district, not many, went back to California. It was a very affluent school district. And again, we had one teacher. He was an English teacher at a high school in this huge district. Lots of students. We had a military base. And I remember that I was a school psychologist, and because of a court case, I couldn't even give IQ tests of children of Black heritage because they thought that IQ tests would be discriminatory. And I never could figure out why. I had to go through all kinds of crazy things to be able to test someone with an IQ test when I wanted to test for the GATE program, gifted program. And it wasn't, I was in my doctoral program, and another person was with me, and we were friends. She was a lot younger than me. But so little interaction. And that's why it was even people could say it was even more surprising that, you know, Wardell and I married. But no, there wasn't any apprehension on my part at all. I felt highly favored. And Wardell was scared. Yeah, and of course, Wardell was accepted everywhere. In fact, probably the only time I saw anything was in Laguna Niguel, California, with a woman of another, I don't want to label it, but was not white or black. And she just went off on him as he went through a door of a restaurant. And she didn't know I was waiting in the car. And she was still yelling back at him. And she came right up, and I was on the passenger side. And I had my phone in my hand, and I looked at her and I said, "You say one more word, and the police will be here in 2 minutes or less." And she started saying something more, and I just held it up, and I said, "Yes, the address is blah, blah, blah. I'll see you here in a minute or two." And she took off. And that was the only time I'd seen that. But I do have to say that it's been, you know, we've been welcomed everywhere here. And it's been wonderful. Like I said, everybody loves him more than they love me. He just has this personality that people just, you know, love him. And just, it's more than
so, Gail, let me ask you, have you been to Philly with Wardell?
Yes. Yeah. Well, to his parents, I've been to Philly, and just everything was wonderful. I mean, I went to my first gospel kind of church. And I was just loving on all the little kids. It was wonderful.
That's good.
Mom had been to California. Just this past year, we went up, and I'm blessed to have some timeshares, and I got about 3 or 4 timeshares and had the family all come up to the Poconos Mountains. Now I'm very blessed to be have my silly mom, and she's just we talk every day. We talk. So it's definitely a blessing. I do want to say, though, that I did experience something here that I never even understood what it was. Is it safe to talk of? I mean, is it okay for me to talk about this concept of white privilege?
Well, we want you to be free. Yeah, you can speak your mind. Speak your heart.
Okay,
yeah.
I didn't even know what that was. And I remember the only thing we've seen is that I went to one of those large stores. And typically we have a store here in both states, it's a national store, where they have people who look at your ticket as you exit and your things in your basket as you exit.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. And there was another store, though, that we went to in a town that's near here, that also was doing that. I'd never seen that happen in another store, but I didn't even know it because I just went out in my basket and I was walking ahead of Wardell. And I went right past this lady, had no idea that that's what she was doing. And she stopped the man behind me, not Wardell. She stopped the man behind me, a very well-dressed, you know, nice-looking man that was had a basket behind me, and he just let me pass. And Wardell was, you know, behind him. Just we had got a little separated, and so he went, you know, was kind of not yelling, but what I'm saying is talking, you know, loudly because she was farther away to this woman. "Oh, you didn't stop my wife. My wife's right up ahead of there. You want her to come back?" And she looked at me, and she just shook her head no, and was, you know, pulling, checking every single thing in this other man's basket. And at that moment, I went, "Oh, that's what white privilege is? I never..."
That's what discrimination is also.
Right, yeah. Right.
It's real.
A lot of people, when you haven't... One thing I've learned in life, both as a person and as... again, I can't call myself... I don't have a license here in the state of Texas. So as a person who previously, you know, worked as an educational psychologist, I knew about, I heard the words, that when you don't, when something hasn't happened to you, you truly don't understand. I think I mentioned that the last time when I had the landslide and in California, when my children were little and I was involved in a landslide. My friend above me, really, she took care of my daughter, you know, when everything was just crazy for us. And about that, it happened on Martin Luther King Day. And the landslide, you know, I don't know if that's significant or not, but it did. And I was married to my ex-husband of 28 years at the time, father of my kids. And the house slid. And my friend Kathy took care of my daughter, and she was best friends with her daughter, and she lived right above me. Then, in September of that same year, Laguna Beach caught on fire. I can't remember if it was 300 or 500 houses were burned. But my friend Kathy, who lived right above me, her house burned down. And she said, Dayla, I really thought I understood what you went through. I mean, I had Kelly. I saw it. I went through it, you know, sort of seeing what was happening. I thought I understood, but I truly didn't understand until my own house burned down and I lost my house. And the fear and the, you know, everything that goes with it, I truly didn't understand. And that's what I've come to realize, is that people think they understand, but they truly don't understand unless they themselves have experienced it, whether that's grief, whether that's a loss of something, whether, you know, the subject we're talking about. But, you know, that it was definitely a big impact. But, you know, God has always, I've been very blessed. He's been so good to me. So even when things happen, I remember people used to say, there's, with Dayla, she was Pollyanna as the house was sliding down the hill. You know, I always try to look for the good in things, but it was a difficult time, especially for my ex-husband. And then ending up, you know, when you have trauma after trauma after trauma, which was very difficult for him, by the third time of a traumatic event for him, we ended up separating and, you know, we divorced. But there were a lot of things that happened. I started seeing someone, you know, after that. And I remember, I think I mentioned this to you guys, I was in Sedona, which is supposed to be a very spiritual place. And I heard that about a vortex and that you could feel the vortex and energy. And so I was dating the person, actually, that I did end up getting engaged to and ended up breaking up with. And then after that meeting, Wardell, third time's a charm, right? But I was there, and I laid down, you know, completely on my back. And I remember praying. And I said, just God, send me a visual sign so I know if I'm doing the right thing. Am I going the right direction in terms of divorce and my life? And if you just send me a visual sign so I know I'm on the right path. And I opened my eyes, and directly above me there was a cross in the sky. Now, you could say it was some unusual cloud formation. You could try to say that, oh, it must have been a plane that I missed. But it was a true cross over my head. I went, okay, God, I guess that's the visual sign I asked for, then I'm on the right path. Then later I
you had decided that you didn't want to be with that particular person?
I had decided that the divorce had happened, and it was right there in the process of it, and I had been legally separated for about a year and a half, and I was praying about that. I mean, if I'd done the right thing, messing up the family, you know, because my ex, you know, had actually had moved to Texas to have a job here, and we were going back and forth, which I thought, oh, my gosh, is that not perfect? But then I had to stay because I was working as a school psychologist in the Irvine School District, so I was, you know, locked down, and he had to then start full-time with this particular job. And we had a corporate apartment, and I discovered that, you know, the girls in Texas are a lot friendlier than they are in California, especially, you know, seeing this guy from California, you know. So, and especially going to the, always went to the gym, and the gym had the Texas Cowboy cheerleaders there. So, so it was, that's why I ended up separating and hit it for a divorce. But I did wonder, should I stay together for the kids? But I felt God gave me that cross that said, no, I was doing the right thing. And then later on, when I later, you know, met this person and started dating them and then ended up getting engaged, I was in Europe, and I, you know, we all do things we can look back that we know were wrong. I wasn't married yet, but I had been engaged for a couple of years at this point. And we were in St. Paul's Cathedral, and I had just finished my doctorate, and I'd just been offered a job as an autism program specialist at the diagnostic preschool, special ed preschool for the district. And I told him, let me go on this vacation, think about it, and I'll tell you when I get back. We're in St. Paul's Cathedral, and went up to the very front, and I prayed, God, again, you know, you give me some type of visual sign that I'm doing the right thing, and if I should take that job at the preschool, because it would be, I knew, a lot more work. And I just, you know, give me a sign if that's what I'm supposed to do. And then we walked into the, you know, the part of the church, and people around, you know, walking around, and I saw some people, and there was this beam of light from kind of a dome up in the ceiling, and it was just shining down on these people. And I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. I'm going to stand with that beam of light. And so I said to my fiance, you know, take my pictures before a phone, you know, with cameras. It was a real camera, but you could see the picture. Yeah. So he took the picture, and when we looked at it, went, what? Because in the picture, I was a complete, I was white, all white, light. My whole shape of my body looking up was white, and all the people, you could see all the people surrounding, you know, all the visitors, you know, that were in the church, were all walking around. You could see them plain as day, but I was just this shape of white that looked like an angel. And I went, wow. You know, they call the teachers and the people at our preschool, they call them angels. Because at the age of 3, these parents are finding out for the first time that their children have disabilities, sometimes severe disabilities. And they found out for the first time, and they fall in love with the teachers there, and it's well known that the parents call the teachers at the preschool angels. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, okay, I look like an angel. So, but wait a minute.
And
you
that's
know,
what
this
the
is
Lord
kind of
was
crazy.
Trying to say. You're an angel. Get on board.
Well, just get on board and work it. But then I thought, I don't know. It's just take my picture again. So he stepped back. Same position, same location, took my picture, and this time all the background was black. You couldn't see the people. You couldn't see anything. It was all black. All you could see was me looking up into the light. And you see me standing there looking up with everything else in black, and I thought, oh, God is telling me that I should take the job and be like an angel, like they call the, you know, other staff there. But yet the spotlight's going to be on me, you know, because I'll be in an administrative position. So the spotlight will be on me, and I've got to make good decisions, you know, especially because I'll be in charge of a lot of money that they give to.
Interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I thought, yeah, I'm supposed to do this. So I went back and took the job. Later, I thought maybe what God was telling me is if I was actually spending the night, sometimes never going home, sleeping, at my office, because there was so much work to do, and I couldn't get the school district to give me any extra help. The person before me had quit because the district wouldn't give me extra help. And I actually had to call a girlfriend that lived by the school and go over, and she'd give me some new clothes to put on. And that happened, several times. And so it was really intense. And the light was really on me because I had to, bark out hundreds of thousands of dollars for children to go to community preschools, for, occupational therapy, behavioral therapy, all this stuff. And I went, oh, God was telling me not to take the job because I'm going to be an angel. The job's going to kill me. I'm going to become a real angel. And
did you fork out all the money out of your personal money?
No. It's district money. So that the spotlight would be on me because I'd be in charge with all this money, having to deal with all these special needs kids in both the school and in community preschool. So I thought, oh, no, this is going to kill me. I'm not supposed to do this. And I couldn't get the district to give me more help. So I actually only did it for a year because I thought, well, maybe I misread the sign. So I feel like God has given me visual and signs. So he'd done that. And then with Wardell, he gave me signs. I mean, the fact that, he ended up coming that Wednesday after I met him to start hanging out with my Bible study group. And then, the other two examples of the signs, I feel like that I have, gotten signs that God speaks. So, and certainly the biggest sign is that God wanted Wardell and I to be together. And I think that it's, when you are equally yoked, I now understand what that means. And we actually became chaplains. We studied to be chaplains, and we're, both chaplains, and we did that together. And, he's on the ministry teams, and I can't sing at all. But I go up and at the Christmas choir, I'm in it, but I just mouth the words. But he's, there with the music ministry team. And I'm very, I'm involved in the Bible study. It's a group, a large group Bible study at our church. And I want to set up intimate home small groups too. But when I realized the Bible study that we're on right now is the study of Daniel, which I wanted to do another study. When Wardell came, we were studying Revelation. And I wanted to do that out here in small groups with the people here in the country. But then I realized that Daniel was a great foundation for prophecy.
It is. For Revelation, so both of them go together.
Right. So I decided that we'd finish the study of Daniel, and then I would, begin to study another study of Revelations based on current events. But it really is. I'm sitting here because tonight was the night of the Bible study, and I don't know if your listeners know Beth Moore, but she does a lot of Bible studies.
Yeah, I know her. Yeah, she does.
Yeah,
she's
really
doing
great.
Those. Is that the person doing your Bible study?
No, she's not doing it. It's a video.
Oh, it's just a video.
We do a video.
Okay.
And so the video is.
She's a good teacher.
We see it once a week, and we have. Yeah, she's a really good teacher, and it's very interesting. We do the video one week, and the next week we do all the workbook, aspects of the chapter. So it's really good. So I'm sitting here in the room that I call our prayer room. We got this house out here on the ranch. My daughter came to help me move the boxes in, and they never left. So she just never went back to Laguna Beach, California, and she moved in because she said that, you know, there's such tranquility when she comes. And she just moved into my grandparents' house, which I planned to rent. And then we're in this house, and it was perfect, you know, to give him a studio. And it also has a little room off the kitchen that I call our prayer room, or my, you know, the prayer room. So I'm sitting here in the prayer room because it's the best, it and the studio at opposite ends of the house, and they get the best reception. So I'm staring at my Bible and my study book, and I'm also staring at something that says, "We pray in Texas." And I don't know, I have a cousin. Everywhere I go here in Hallettsville, it's a cousin. All the McElroy mothers and, you know, Klimacheks, they're all cousins. I mean, everywhere I go, you know, the man at the only Kelly Mudd who owns the tractor, you know, business as a cousin. I mean, it's amazing. But I found another cousin, or she actually found me after 50 years, and she's really into acronyms. And so staring me in the face right now, because you were giving such a beautiful message before we started, that one of the acronyms that she gave me just here recently, she loves to do jokes too, but Cheryl gave me the one about the Bible. And while you were talking, I was thinking about her acronym. The Bible means basic instruction before leaving Earth. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. And, you know, I think sometimes people do get so much into just, quote, religion, that they don't always go to the source, which is the Bible. That's where we get our word. And prayer. So it just so happens that was staring at me. And then all the time I'm talking to you, there is a card that has been here in my prayer room that's staring me in the face. Is it okay if I share it? It's about prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. It says, Texans on mission. We pray in Texas. That could be anywhere, but it just happens to be, you know, T-E-X-A-S. T is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Begin your prayer by thanking Jesus, no matter your circumstances. Find something to be grateful for and give God thanks. E, examination. Psalm 139:23-24. Examination. It is easy to cherish. Get that C-H in there. It is easy to cherish sin in our hearts. Spend time examining your heart and testing every motive of the heart. Confess any sin to Jesus. X out the sin. Proverbs 28:13, repentance. It is easy to confess a sin without leaving a sin. Ask Jesus for help to truly let go of sin, repent, and find accountability so you can walk in freedom. A, acknowledge. Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 24-25, acknowledge. The truth is, once we confess and repent, then we are forgiven. Acknowledge to Jesus that you have died to sin and are alive to righteousness. S, supplication. Philippians 4:6-7, supplication. Supplicate means to ask or beg for something humbly. God promises peace for us if we supplicate to him through prayer and faith. Pray. So this has been staring at me the whole time. Thank you for letting me share it.
That was
That's beautiful. Nice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, after the gospel
like
that went there in front of me.
Well,
yeah. We have to think of something.
I want to share with you, too, about being equally and unequally yoked. For the people that are in the audience, Gayla made a statement about that they were equally yoked. And that means that I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. is where the term unequally yoked comes from. In a translation, it modifies it slightly to say, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So a lot of people are always looking for someone. What she's saying is that she's a strong believer, and so is her husband, Wardell. So they both are equally yoked. And that's something that a lot of people don't realize. They just want to go with who they feel a connection or spark with. But that spark might be to the just with the hips and not with the, in the spirit.
Exactly.
being joined at the hips.
It's interesting that you say that, because our study is talking about Daniel, and it's talking about Babylon. And talking a lot about how we're seeing the Babylon culture now. And the enemy, you know, has so much, we have so much out there of temptation, all that hip part of temptation.
It's everywhere.
It's just hitting our senses in images, in our music. It's a stimulation that, you know, is there all the time. And we were talking tonight about that we have to stop playing the game with the enemy, who treats our holy vessels, our bodies, as unholy. And we need to just become more modest and to try to stay away from all the Babylon culture of today.
Yeah, that's what God tells us, too. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of that system, that worldly system. Because what a lot of times people don't realize, we have two realms going at the same time. We belong to the kingdom of God, so we operate under the Holy Spirit. And then there's the worldly system that operates under the enemy. And that's why people have to sell their souls and their kids and their kidneys to get in it. And then once they get in it, he just kills, steal, and destroy. But God is telling the Christians to come out of that system and get into God. I feel that in this end time, you know, a lot of people want to gather a whole bunch of things, materials, because they see that, you know, it's a limited amount of everything. But I really do feel that God is going to take care of all those that belong to him. He's going to make sure they have what they need. But they have to come out of that system. Come out of that system.
Yes. I think I just want to use, you know, talk about the end times, because I didn't know if y'all wanted to go there.
Girl, we told you it's an open forum. Let's go, girl.
Well, I truly am concerned about that. That's why, you know, I thought, let's just finish this big group Daniel study and then go to Revelation. But I do feel that we do have a Babylon culture today in the United States.
Do.
And we have to, you know, recognize that. And, if we are with God, then, you know, we'll be taken up and, you know, be there when he returns. But I think the concern people have is our children and our grandchildren, because I can't tell you how many people I know who are very strong Christians who are having a real problem with their adult children because of, you know, where our young people are today spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Their mindset.
And so I think when you talk about, you know, all that, well, preparation so that you feel like you're okay. I mean, I will be honest with you. I sometimes feel God calls me out here to the country. He certainly seems to be calling a lot of people to the country right now, but people are leaving the cities in droves around here. You can't, I mean, the people coming to Texas, It's just astronomical.
That's true.
They're not real happy. They're not real happy
also.
With all the. Yeah. So mm-hmm. I do. You know, we always thought of this being a haven. If there were earthquakes in California, if anything happened, we would all assemble here in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
We'd head to Texas.
Mm-hmm. Well, you guys, you get T. Meyer and I. We get our beds together. So when we get there, we'll have our spot.
We have
and you know, something,
kind
you guys. You guys, we're winding down. We got about a little more than 4 minutes left in the program. Gayla, I wanted to ask if you wanted to pray for our listeners. Some of the things we talked about.
Oh, wow.
Would you like to just say a prayer?
Well, I'm just quickly saying a prayer right now that God will lead me at this. But yes, Lord, Father, our Father God, we come to you at this moment. We ask you that you open the hearts, the ears, the eyes for all our listeners, that we all focus on you, Lord, Christ, the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, that people realize that this is an important time to come to you, not on the basis of religion as such, laws and directives, but in their heart that they come to you, that they recognize that you are our safe haven, that you are our master, that you are the ones that we should remember that gave us our bodies as holy vessels, not as vessels as today's society likes to portray. That, Lord, that you are with us, that you hear our prayers, that you protect our family, our children, our grandchildren, along with us, Lord. We ask you, Father, that people thirst for more knowledge of your word and that they really pick up the Bible and study it as if it is an instruction manual that you've given us so that we know what behaviors, what our hearts should behave be, that we can fight off any kind of sin or any kind of seduction that the devil, the enemy, tries to put before us. Lord, keep us strong in our faith and help us call more and more people to hear your word, to understand your word, to live your word. These things we ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was
beautiful.
So beautiful, Gail. And
amen.
I have one question for you before you started praying. Are you growing any fruits and vegetables there?
You know, I plan to. I bought some of the stuff, but my granddaddy's garden said he used to grow strawberries for me. It's right next here to the new house we put on. But we thought we were simplifying. No. You know, you have to buy tractors and lawnmowers and zero turns. And
mm-hmm.
in our case, we have to repair the whole fence slot. And
mm-hmm.
so, and the dirt here is more of a sandy than a dark, rich dirt. So I want to put above ground because of all the insects and things too. So above ground, not into the ground. I'm going to try. I've got the seeds, and I hope to start
mm-hmm.
doing that this spring, and I will have the fence lines repaired. The thing is I'm trying to make Wardell into a cowboy musician,
fun.
Musician cowboy, but we have to learn. we need to learn, and right now it's so hard to get anybody to do it for you. You know, it's really hard to find people that are working, that are not themselves in pain. but we hope to get those fence lines done. And yes, my plan is to do that. Right now, we just have grass leaves, and then we see all the cattle around us, and we love watching the calves and the cattle. We just don't like it when they take the calves off. You know,
we're having fun, but we're out of time. And my goodness, with such a good conversation, I'm sad that it's over.
Thank you, Dr.
Massey.
I want to give a virtual hug.
Well, come and visit us, and we'll show you our horses, cats, and dogs, and chickens.
Okay.
Okay.
That sounds good.
Hopefully, we'll be able
to
visit.
Everybody.
God bless you, and I want to give a big hug to you and Wardell, and love you both.
Oh, yes. Thank you.
Big
thank hug. Thank you. Well, we'll be
glad to
give you
a
hug in person.
Thank you all for tuning in, and we'll be here next week with a special guest. God bless you. Bye bye.
God bless.
Bye bye.
Bye.